So we'll start by reading in John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 to 10, and then we'll go over to the book of Matthew, and we'll read in Matthew chapter 13 as well. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And we go over to the book of Matthew in chapter 13. And we'll begin by reading verses 3 to 7, and then we'll jump down to verse 18, down to 23. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then we jump down to verse 18. And the Lord explains this. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer before we seek to draw some lessons and application out of the passages we've read this morning. Heavenly Father, we look to you now. I pray that you'd give clarity of thought to each one of us, that we might understand the passages that we've been reading just now, Father, that we might understand how these passages ought to be applied to our lives as individuals and to the life of the church on the whole. Father, we pray that you'd help us to make faithful application. We pray that you'd take the word, touch our hearts, challenge our hearts this morning, Father. Might we know what it is that you would have for us to do with the passage before us, how you'd have it to affect our lives. And Father, for your glory, might you accomplish change in our lives that makes us more like the Saviour, we pray. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a fact that abiding in Christ is the only way to produce fruit. And the fruit that you bear, whether 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold, okay, is dependent on the measure to which you abide in Christ and allow Him to produce that fruit in you. And so we have both in this passage here in Matthew, we have that 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And over in the book of John where we read, we see the abiding in the vine, and he talks about those who produce fruit, those who the Father purges who produce more fruit, and then finally those who are by constant and complete abiding in Christ produce much fruit. And so again, it's like he's relating the 100-fold and the 60-fold and the 30-fold to those who produce the much fruit, those who only produce more fruit, and those who just produce the bare minimum fruit. Okay, and so what I want to do this morning is try and draw out some application. Firstly, of course, we know that the different types of soil that we're looking at apply also and more primarily to the heart of the sinner who receives the word, the good word of the gospel. And their response to the word being preached is dependent on the soil that's in their heart. And of course, we already looked recently at the Old Testament command, both in Hosea and Jeremiah, where he says, break up your fallow ground, okay, to break up the hard soil in your heart so that you might be prepared to receive the seed of the word. And so now I want to relate that to the New Testament as we consider that there are four different types of soil here in relation to the sinner receiving the gospel, but those four soils can also be somewhat a depiction of the one who is saved, okay, but they are not abiding in Christ. The soil of their heart has perhaps the stones of sin that need to be removed. It might be the stony ground, or perhaps it's the cares of the world that are choking out the word that ought to be changing their lives, whatever it is. And then, of course, we'll relate some of the abiding in Christ as we come to that. We'll relate that to the church. So that's what the main intent this morning is to address the way that we can apply these passages to not just to the sinner, but to the saved and to the church as well. And so that's the goal this morning. All right. John chapter 15, just to give you a little bit of context, John chapter 15 there was delivered to the disciples by the Lord Jesus just prior to his crucifixion. And so you might say it's akin to a farewell message in which he's seeking to equip the disciples with the knowledge and the encouragement, the exhortation that they need to go on in faith, that they need to possess this understanding as they come to a time when Christ is not going to be present on earth anymore. Okay, it's just prior to his crucifixion, and then not long after that is his ascension. And so the Lord is trying to prepare the disciples to understand that they need to abide in Christ, even though he is physically absent. Okay, we need to have the spirit of the indwelling Christ in us, and then we need to abide or dwell in that spirit, to walk in the spirit. Okay, and so that's the exhortation he's giving in John 15. And then in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus, of course, is describing different responses that people have to the hearing of the word. And the Lord Jesus uses the parable of the sower to illustrate a spiritual truth regarding man's heart towards God. And I have a quote here. It says, in reality, this is not the parable really of the sower as much as it is the parable of the soil, because the soil is the key variable in the story. The sower and the seed never change. Okay, the sower is in the parable there is the Son of Man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he is the one who is seeking to plant the gospel seed in the hearts of the hearer. The seed itself is the word. It's the gospel message. And so the sower and the seed remain the same. They don't change. The variable is the heart of the recipient. Okay, and so it's not so much as much as we call it the parable of the sower. It really, the focus is on the soil. Okay, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so what we're going to do is consider the condition really of the human heart under three categories that I've just tried to sort of break it down a little bit. So we have what I've called the no fruit heart, the some fruit heart, and then the much fruit heart, okay? And that's just to try and break it down a little bit for us. And so looking at the no fruit heart, we have the soils that in relation to the sinner produce no fruit. There is no fruit that arises out of these first few soils. And firstly, we have the wayside soil, as we see in the book of Matthew here. And we have in verse 4, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." In verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Okay, the wayside is a path that runs either alongside or through a field. Okay, it's not the soil where the seed is intended to be sown, really. If you're in agriculture, you see how they get out there. Nowadays they use big machinery and they turn the soil over. And the intention there is to break down the soil and prepare it to receive the seed. But alongside there, of course, there's going to be sections perhaps along the fence there where they're not going to turn the soil over. The seed isn't, if the seed falls there, that's considered wasted seed, okay? It didn't fall in the soil that was prepared to receive the seed. How many of you have ever walked through a field, whether it be a field of wheat or whatever it might be, or even just out on a hike, and you walk through nature there, and there are paths that are well-trodden paths. And all alongside the paths, you have bushes and shrubbery, grass, weeds, whatever it might be growing in there. But on the path, nothing grows. And that is what the wayside is all about. It's the path there where nothing is intended to grow. It's a path that is trodden underfoot. And so if the seed falls on that path, it doesn't penetrate the soil. It just sits on the surface there. And it's there for the birds to come and pluck it up. Okay? And so the wayside pictures the heart in which the heart is so hardened that when the gospel seed hits, it doesn't get past the surface. It just sits there on the surface where it is then easily carried away by other cares, by other distractions, by the devil, whatever it might be. And so this surface will not, on this surface the seed will not germinate. It's not going to produce life. And so we see that in relation primarily again to the sinner. The lost man is the primary person in focus here. And the wayside pictures the heart, the man who has hardened his heart towards God, and he will not be saved because the word is never allowed to germinate in the soil of his heart, and so it can't produce life in him. It can't produce that fruit unto eternal life. So that is the wayside soil, okay? And it, particularly in relation, again, in relation to the sinner in focus here, you will encounter people who, particularly as they get older in life, their heart becomes more and more like the well-trodden path. Okay? They've always gone down a path of resistance to the Word of God, of resistance to the gospel, and it gets to the point where it doesn't matter how often you scatter the seed there, it just bounces off the surface, effectively. People can harden their hearts to that point where the gospel message just doesn't seem to even have a little crack to work its way in there anymore. That is the person whose heart is the wayside soil there. And then there's the stony soil, the stony ground. In verses 5 to 6 it says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. Okay, because there's a little bit of soil there, but underneath that little layer of soil is the stones. And so they quickly sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And then verse 20 to 21, he gives the exposition. He says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So the stony soil is the ground. Again, it hasn't been properly prepared for the seed to be sown. Okay, the stones of resistance, the stones of hardness are still there. On the surface, it might look all right. On the surface, the seed enters into a surface layer of soil. And it might even begin to show some signs of springing up into life. But by and by, as the sun comes up and the heat of the day beats down upon it, because it has no root, it then withers away and dies. Okay, that is the picture of that stony soil. It's that ground with just enough on the surface for the seed to begin to grow, but those stones underneath prevent it from really taking root. They prevent the seed from becoming anything that lasts. And so it's just a temporary show on the outside that there's something going on. There was at least some receptivity, but by and by the seed dies. Okay, what should have grown to life eternal just passes on. And so the soil that the person this soil represents then is explained in verses 20 to 21 there, and it speaks of the individual who has initially that great receptivity to the word. But because they refuse to allow the word to sink in and make lasting changes, okay, it just remains a surface level religiosity that they develop. How many of you have seen someone like that? They develop on the outside some level of religiosity, but you can tell that it hasn't really created lasting change in their life. They know how to say the right things, perhaps, and you know, they know how to put on a good front. But the word of God hasn't actually had the chance to change them from the inside out. It's just done a surface level little brush up, okay? There's a little bit of polishing, as the Lord Jesus said about the Pharisees, the whited sepulchres, okay? All polished up on the outside, but underneath they are full of dead men's bones, okay? There's no life there. And so that is the soil, this stony soil in which the word of God has not been able or has not been given the opportunity to change them from the inside out. And so, of course, the word came, the seed was planted, there was a time of brief conviction in which it was allowed to take some action in their life, but in time it withered and it died off. It didn't last. And oftentimes, as it says in the verse 21 there, it dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. This happens as well. You share the gospel with someone, there's initial receptivity to that, and then they go home to their family, and their family mocks and scoffs at the word, and that's the persecution that comes because of the word, and so they step back from it. Okay, it's essentially because it didn't take deep root, it dies off suddenly when they encounter opposition to the word. And then we have the thorny soil. In verse 7 there, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 22, He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So the thorny ground is that soil that has received the good seed, but it has germinated alongside thorny weeds. And anyone who has tried to grow grass in their front yard will know that weeds have a terrible impact on the grass, okay? They do. They take all the goodness out of the soil, and the good seed is crowded out by all the weeds and made fruitless. And this is the same problem, of course, in agriculture. If you have a field there and you plant your wheat or your barley or whatever, and then there's all these other weeds coming up, okay, the weeds take all the goodness out. And the good seed is essentially starved. It's choked up. And that's the picture that's used to describe this person who receives the word, and they with some level of receptivity. It's entered their heart and it's beginning to do a work, but the cares of this life, the affairs of this life, so distract them that the word is never given opportunity to properly change them from the inside out. They never come to the point of salvation, in effect. Okay, there was so much, there was a lot of promise there, there was some opportunity there, but in the end, they were so caught up with the affairs of this life that they couldn't go all in for the Lord Jesus. They couldn't give their life over to him because they were so busy with the fruit and the affairs of this life and this world. And so this soil, of course, represents that man who's heard the word, but his heart is divided. He wanted to have the word and the world, but he ultimately found that a man cannot serve two masters, and so his love for the world overpowered his love for the word. And this lost man is so captivated by the world system, which has been constructed by the devil to keep people from coming to the knowledge of the truth, by the way. But he can't seem to break from the world system. And its thorns have taken hold of his heart, and the word is crowded out. This lost man is made so comfortable by the world that he feels no need really for the word. Or maybe he is so concerned just about regular affairs of this life that he just doesn't take time for the affairs of the next life. And so it is that there was some desire for the word, but it was crowded out by all the clamour of the world, by the thorny ground there, by the weeds of this life. And John chapter 15 tells us the reason why these people produce no fruit. Okay, if you weren't sure about why it is that there's no fruit coming through, it's because they are not truly saved. They've received the word, there may have been some outward reform, but they had not come to the point where they were truly saved, where they were truly abiding in Christ. John chapter 15. And verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then verses 7 to 10, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Again, they are not disciples of Christ, and that is evident by the fact that they're not bearing any fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The truth, they are not abiding in the truth. The truth has not been given opportunity to take root in their hearts. Therefore, they have never learned what it is to come to the point of abiding in Christ, to being in Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that the individual in whose heart the word has been able to take effect is an individual who is both saved and bearing fruit to some degree. We find that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Okay? If you are in Christ, it will be evident by a measure, some measure of fruit bearing in your life. That's what he's trying to say. James 2 verse 17, we looked at this just recently. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Okay? If you have saving faith, okay, then it will be evidenced by fruit bearing in your life. And so the fact that there is no fruit born, that the initial response there is only temporary, the initial response to the word does not remain, and there's no life produced, gives evidence to the fact that they are not saved. And so because they are not saved, there is the Lord Jesus Christ isn't living in them and bearing fruit through them. Of course, Christ living in me, that's how we bear fruit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And so the fact that they are not saved is clearly established by the fact that they are not bearing any fruit. And then he says in John 15, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay? The cast into the fire speaks of that final judgment. That's not something that befalls a Christian. Okay? That gives us a very clear statement that these people who are not abiding in the vine, who are not bearing fruit, and who suffer judgment, okay, they are not saved. They're clearly the unsaved, or else they would not suffer the judgment. So we've already seen the three unfruitful types of soil in relation to the unbeliever, but I want to make some application to the carnal Christian too. Okay, and this is the some fruit heart. I already described the different types of soil, but we begin with the halfway Christian, or the wayside soil. The wayside soil, again, is that hardened soil of the path that runs by the field. And we already saw the primary application is for the unbeliever, for the lost man. But the Christian can be guilty of allowing his heart to return to a state of apathy toward God, and thus begin to exhibit some of the symptoms of a lost heart. And we call this Christian the backslider or the carnal Christian. Of course, the Apostle Paul explains to us in the book of Corinthians there that there are three types of men. There's the natural man who's in the lost state. He's not saved. There's the carnal man who's the Christian who is not walking in the Spirit. And then there's the spiritual man, the one who is not just indwelt by the Spirit, but who is walking in the Spirit. And so we're addressing primarily now that we're addressing that carnal Christian. This is a Christian who has begun to harden his heart towards God, who is saved, but has stopped allowing the word to change him, has stopped receiving the word with that softness and that receptivity that they once had. They become carnal in their mindset, and so as a result of that, the word of God isn't having the desired effect in their life to conform them to the image of Christ and to make them fruit-bearing Christians. And so because they will not allow the word to change them in any real way, the fruitfulness of the word is hindered by the hardness of their hearts. And that's where we must return again to the call of Hosea in Hosea 10:12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. If the preaching of the word isn't producing fruit in your life, then there is something wrong. Now, maybe the problem is that you're not hearing the word faithfully preached and exposited, that there isn't any solid preaching coming from the pulpit. That could be one reason why there doesn't seem to be a lot going on in terms of, when you hear the preaching. It doesn't seem to be having a great effect on you. But you should be spending time, even if that is the case, you should be spending time in your own personal study of the word, and that should be changing you to some degree. There, no matter what you say, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and if you are hearing even the word of God read, it should be having an impact upon you. And if it isn't, if you are not allowing it to enter into the soil of your heart in any measure, that is not a God problem. That is not a problem with the ineffectual word. No, the word is effectual to change the life. It has power to conform you to the image of Christ, but you have to receive the word. And so it is possible for a Christian to be like the wayside soil there a bit, with a hardened heart, where we make habits like that well-trodden path. We make sinful habits that make the word of God just doesn't seem to be able to break those habits, because the path is so hard and well-trodden in our lives. And so that's again where Hosea says it's time to break up those hard paths. It's time to break up that hardened soil of your heart and let the word of God change you once again from the inside out. And then there's the stony soil. And we mentioned this when we were looking in the book of Hosea there. The stony soil is that ground that is full of rocks that prevent the word from really taking root in your heart. And what does the rock there in the heart represent? Well, it represents, again, sin in our lives. Sins that are hindering the word of God from having a lasting effect upon us, and these sins must be dealt with before the fruit bearing can begin. If you don't let God remove the sin, the stones of sin from your life, then the word will only have a surface level effect on you. Like the soil that has the stones underneath and then a thin layer of soil on top there, okay, the change is only ever going to be surface level. But the seed of the word needs to get deep down to get past that layer of stones and make changes from deep down in your life. And in order for that to occur, you're going to have to let God remove the obstructions, remove the stones of sin from the soil of your heart. And then there's the thorny soil. And we all are at risk as Christians of being preoccupied with the world, as the thorny ground there, where the concerns of this world grow up and they choke out the word, we are all at risk of becoming preoccupied with this world. That's why the Apostle Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." So if you're a Christian soldier, if you're going to be a soldier that pleases God, then you don't get yourself entangled with the weeds of this life, with the cares and the preoccupations of the lost. Too many Christians are so preoccupied with the affairs of this world that you'd find it hard to get them off Facebook for any length of time. I mean, if you took their phone away from them, they would just about collapse on the floor. They would stress that much because you've disconnected them from what they think is valuable. But really, so much of that is the affairs of this life. It's the cares of this world. It's the preoccupations of their unsaved relatives and the lost colleagues that they work with and so forth. And they have become so preoccupied with those things, with the cares of this world, that the word of God just can't take effect. As Pastor Simeon mentioned when he was here, you know, the preachers of old used to preach against the Sunday paper. You know, because they said, well, people go home on Sunday and they read the Sunday paper and then they come back to church and their head is so full of the junk of the Sunday paper. And it just, it's crazy that we look at that and we think, the Sunday paper, that's nothing. Just think of how far we have come to where you take out that mobile device on Sunday afternoon and you spend the 3 hours scrolling on Facebook and TikTok or whatever it is, Marketplace, you know, looking for your next bargain, all that sort of thing, as some preachers do, warning against the Baptist koala up there in the gum tree on Sunday afternoon, looking for their next bargain of furniture or whatever out there on Gumtree, okay? But there's so much. There's so much that we get preoccupied with, and then you wonder why the Word of God isn't having any great lasting effect in your life. Why you're not seeing any real change and any real growth. I just wonder. Maybe it's because your heart has become like one of those three soils. There's some well-trodden paths there of habits that need to be smashed and shattered. There's some stones in there that you are refusing to allow God to dig them out and remove them, the stones of sin. Or maybe it's just those cares of this life that are hindering you from being fruitful for Christ. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Contrast that, by the way, just another thought, with what the Lord Jesus said there in the book of Matthew, when he said, "If you abide in, if you keep my commandments, then the love of God abides in you." If you're loving the world, then you're not keeping his commandments. Therefore, any man who loves the world does not have the love of the Father in him. Do you understand that? Loving God as you ought to is not compatible with loving the world. It just isn't. So if any man loves the world, don't then tell me that you love God as well. It's not going to happen. You cannot serve two masters. And then we have the much fruit, and that's where we get to the good soil. Okay, we've already looked at all the terrible types of soil that might be in your life, but now we look at what we ought to be, where we should want to be as Christians, as fruit-bearing people. And we see in John chapter 15... Again, looking at from verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So that's the verse I was trying to reference before. I thought it was over in Matthew, but there it was at the bottom of our passage we're looking at. And then, of course, we have that final ground that we were looking at, the final soil in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8. He says, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." There are branches, of course, that are taken away, and we already referenced those who are not saved, who are not abiding in Christ, and so those branches must be removed. However, there is application for the Christian who is at the point where they are saved, but they are so consumed with this world and with going their own way that they are totally unprofitable. And so then they must be removed as well. That does occur as well. But we're not going to focus in on that this morning. We'll focus in on the branches that do bear fruit. And we notice the first there in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? There's the bearing the fruit, and then there's the more fruit. And then in verse 5 he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You see, there are branches that are fruit-bearing branches that have to be purged. And oftentimes we struggle to understand this. We think, surely the branch that is bearing fruit needs some TLC, some tender love and care, okay? It needs a bit more attention, it needs a bit more love, and then it will grow and it will produce more fruit. And the Lord says, actually, the branch that is bearing fruit needs all the hindrances chopped off. That's what it needs. It needs purging. It needs everything that is an obstruction to it bearing more fruit has to be removed. That's got to be cut off so that it might bear more fruit. Now, of course, There's the individual level in which this occurs, and there's the corporate level at a church level. So the purging of the individual Christian is when the individual Christian has begun to produce fruit but has not gone on to produce more fruit and then much fruit. As we saw back there in Matthew, the different levels, he says some produce 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30, okay? Most Christians are happy to be at the 30-fold level. They're happy to just produce the bare minimum for Christ. They're not interested in going through the process of purging where God has to come along and cut off all the hindrances to their fruit bearing. They don't want that. That's a difficult process. That means I have to give some things up, and that means I have to let God take some things away from my life, perhaps things that I've been enjoying hanging on to. Not always sinful things, but things that are hindering me from bearing more fruit, from going on to that 60-fold and ultimately 100-fold. So even the Christian who is bearing some fruit needs to be purged. The purging refers to that process of removing contaminants, waste, or anything that will either hinder or mar the desired end product. You see this in metallurgy, where they take a metal, perhaps they take some gold chips out of some old computers and that sort of thing, and they get them all into a big bucket there, as it were, and the time comes when they have enough that they can melt that gold down. And so they melt it down with a great heat, and as that gold is melted down, there is a separation between the gold and all the junk, the waste that has to be removed in order for that gold to come out purified. That's purging the gold. When you take out all the junk, all the waste that would mar the end product, that would keep it from being all that it is meant to be. And that is what God desires to do with the Christian. The Christian whose life is contaminated with sin or with selfishness will need to undergo this process of purging before they can begin to produce more fruit. And so God the Father will seek to remove those things which are preventing you from being the fruitful branch that you're intended to be in Christ. As an individual, that means you have to submit yourself to the loving hand of the Father and allow Him to come, as it were, with the spiritual pruning tool there and just clip some things off. It's not a nice process when God comes along and cuts things out. But you have to remember that as a loving Father, He desires not to harm you, but to make you fruit-bearing as a Christian for His glory. But so often we don't want to go through the purging process. We don't want the hand of the Father. Perhaps we don't truly trust the Father that He will only remove those things that must be removed out of necessity. Perhaps we think that if I go all in for God, if I just let Him have me from head to toe, then He's going to ruin my life. He's going to turn me upside down and shake me until everything falls out of my pockets. What's going to happen? And we're concerned about what God might do if we really let Him get hold of our lives. Well, friend, if you want to be a Christian who bears more fruit, you're going to have to let God take hold and let Him purge you. Let Him take some things out of your life that He's been longing to remove so that you might bear more fruit. And that's under His glory, and it's for your benefit as an individual and for eternal reward as well. It's not a process that the flesh likes, but it's a process that is for your spiritual gain. It's for your spiritual benefit. And so you need to submit to the hand of the Father. Well, what about purging on a church level? The purging of the church, which ought to be producing more fruit. And there is a multiplicity of ways in which we can become a hindrance to the fruit bearing of the local church. Again, this comes down to an individual level as well, because it's the individuals that make up the body. And so if the individual isn't allowing him or herself to be purged by God, then that is going to affect the body. But there are things within the body, offences that go unforgiven, an unbridled tongue causing division and damage in the church. These things that God desires to purge out of the body of Christ so that we might, as a body, bear more fruit. That's what God desires. Christians often wonder why God allows them to be cut back or pruned even when they're busy doing the work of God. Did you know that you could be going about the work of God with great fervor, and you may have been allowing God to deal with sin in your life, and as far as you know, all sins go confessed. You're walking in fellowship with God, and God comes along and says, and now it's time to prune you. And you think, how on earth have we come to this? I thought I was just going along so fine, Lord, and I was bearing fruit, Lord, and my sins are being confessed, and I'm seeking to walk with you. Why must we now go through a pruning process? And God says, yes, you're bearing fruit, but I want you to bear more fruit. There's more fruit for you to bear. I have a good example here, and I like to use Pastor Ian Weston's example because it's quite a touching example how when he was pastoring the Northside Baptist Church there in Adelaide, and he was the one who founded the church, as it were, and the church was going and growing. I tell you, there were souls being saved, and the Sunday school ministry was growing, and the choir was growing, and you know, all this, it's all going and growing. And there was much fruit bearing. And then God told him it was time to leave the church and plant another church in a little country town called Murray Bridge. And he said, "You've got to be kidding me. Here I am, right in the center of all this amazing stuff that God is doing, with all the fruit that is coming out of this ministry. Why would I pack up and go to a little country town like Murray Bridge?" And so he didn't want to go. And one day he got up to preach, I believe it was a Sunday morning, and he stood at the pulpit and nothing came out. Had nothing to say, and it was like God just said, "Not another word." And he got down and he walked outside, just left the service. I had to come back that evening and say, "I'm leaving. God has made it clear. I have to go. I'm going to go up to Murray Bridge and plant a church up there." And so he did. He went with his family and spent some time there with not much going on and thinking, God must have taken his hand of blessing off my life. You know, something must have gone wrong. The wheels must have come off the wagon somewhere along the way. And questioning, why would God do this? Right when we were at the point of that fruit bearing, why would God then cut me back in the area of ministry? And he had to come to the point where he surrendered to the fact that God had cut him back because God wanted him to bear more fruit. And it wasn't too long after that that they began to see many souls saved there in Murray Bridge and the church growing. And in time they went over to Bathurst in New South Wales, and many souls have been saved over there as well. And you say, why? Why did God cut me back? Why? When I was doing so well, and you know, there I was involved in all, you know, this ministry and that ministry, and so much was going on and it was just so great, and then God cut it all back. And what happened? Well, maybe you need to trust the loving hand of the Father, that he saw at time that you had come far enough that he said, "All right, it's time for you to bear more fruit. So I'm going to allow you to be cut back here." And that means that you're going to have to go back to the Saviour and again learn more of what it is to abide in him. To let him live his life through you, because that is the only way that you're going to get to the much fruit. It's the only way you're going to get to the more fruit, if you let him have his way, let him cut you back where you need to be cut back. Let him deal with those things that must be dealt with. The goal for the Christian then who is producing fruit is to become the Christian who produces more fruit. To then become the Christian who produces much fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. What sort of a Christian are you? Are you at that point where your heart still needs to be prepared for proper fruit bearing? I mean, you haven't even got to the point where God might begin to cut you back because the fruit in your life is so little, because your heart is not prepared to receive the word, to let God change you and make you a fruit-bearing Christian? Or have you come a bit further along the way and you're bearing fruit, and that fruit that comes when Christ has a freedom to flow through you and glory to God, and then God says it's time to cut you back? Will you let him do that work? There are times in the Christian life when God comes along and he says, "Look, you've been hanging on to this for so long. You have to let it go. You have to let me take that, because that is what is hindering you from being a much fruit Christian, or a more fruit Christian, wherever along the journey you are." But too many of us are satisfied to be that 30-fold Christian. And as the Lord desires that we press on to become hundredfold Christians, the question then is, how are you going to go on to that? How are you going to reach that stage where I'm going to be a more fruit and a much fruit Christian? You're going to have to die to self for a start. You're going to have to let the Lord have his way in your life, and that means self, all the sins of the self life have to go. The Apostle Paul wrote, speaking of death to sin and total dependency on the vine in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You say, hold on, you're dead but you're alive? That doesn't make a lot of sense. You say, I'm dead. Oh yeah, the old man, the old me, he's dead. He's crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay? Yet not I. Are you confusing me, Paul? It's not I, but Christ liveth in me. Ah, the solution is abide in the vine. Say, hey, you're dead. You're dead, Christian. The old you is gone. Now you must learn to abide in the vine. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this kind of fruit bearing comes when we abide in Christ. When we walk in the Spirit, as he says there, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit then is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So the goal then is to abide in Christ so that he might bring forth fruit in our lives. You understand that the fruit bearing is not something you generate then. The fruit bearing, to go on to become a more fruit Christian and a much fruit Christian, you cannot by any measure of self-effort achieve that. It only comes when you learn, as the Lord said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And lastly, notice that it is the Father who we glorify through this, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear fruit? No. More fruit? That's still no. Much fruit. Hey, God gets the greater glory when you let him produce the fruit. It's all a work of God. It's all a work of the Savior in your life. The fruit bearing. And so it's all to his glory. But you get the privilege and the blessing of having him accomplish that through you under his glory. We often think of what it'll be like when we get to heaven and, you know, we lay our crowns before the feet of the Savior and give him glory, and we think, oh, you know, it's going to be great to glorify God. And God says, well, what are you doing now in this life to bring me glory? You focus right now. I get that we're supposed to have our eyes on eternity, but we can't forget the fact that we're still living here. Yes, we want to live for eternity, but that means that we allow God to do whatever he desires to in us in this life. So that is how the Father will be glorified. So shall ye be my disciples. Do you want to bring greater glory to God? I think most of us would say, yes, of course I do. I want to bring glory to God. Well, then you're going to have to go on from being the 30-fold Christian. Go on. Don't be content as a 60-fold Christian. Go on to be an 100-fold Christian. And that is only going to happen as you let God have his will, his way in your life. Allow him to live his life through you, then you will bear much fruit. I asked it a few weeks back, but let me ask you again. What is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of the soil there? Is it a soft heart? Or is it a hard heart? Is it a soft heart prepared to receive the word and allow it to change you? Or is it a heart that has the thorns there, the cares of the world choking out the word? Or is it a heart that only allows the surface change, surface level change and nothing more? And the stones are just sitting under the surface there preventing change. Many Christians never get to the point where they even become 60-fold Christians. Some don't even get to the point where they're 30-fold Christians. They're saved, as Pastor Simeon mentioned last week. It's possible to have a saved heart and a lost life, a wasted life. Yeah, there are Christians who are saved, but they're going to get to heaven and all their works are going to be tried, and the only thing they're going to come through that with is themselves. That's it. Everything else would be lost. We like that hymn that says, "Give me thine heart," says the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. He softly calls wherever thou art. Just graciously, tenderly, trust me and give me thine heart. And we say, you can have a bit. You can have that portion. God says, no. You've got to let me do the pruning. I'm going to have to do some cutting over here and over there to remove those hindrances so that I might have the whole portion to plant the seeds of righteousness in. So are you allowing God to purge you of anything that might be obstructing this work, the work of the vine, to produce life in you? Have you gone on from being a 30-fold Christian yet? Or have you become content right where you're at? Not really allowing anything to change, just happy with where we've come. We don't want to be that. Not as individuals, not as a church. If we want to see God produce much fruit, then on an individual level, we're going to have to let him do some purging. As well as on a church level. You know, there are sometimes, there are people who we would in some ways like to see remain here, who God may remove. And you think, wow, you know, I thought they were gonna go on and be faithful and continue with us for many years. And God says, actually, on an individual level, they're not allowing me to do the work that is necessary to purge their life. And so, on a corporate or church level, they have become an obstruction to the fruit bearing, and God has to do the pruning. Sometimes that's individuals who are pruned out of the church. Doesn't mean we look for that, doesn't mean we rejoice in that, but it does mean that sometimes it will happen, and sometimes you're just going to have to let God have his way in that. Of course, we seek to see people restored and go on and grow, but God must have his way if we're to produce much fruit. And that way God receives all the glory. Surrender. Give him thine heart. Let's pray.